That's Bible. I'm sorry. I do have one serious question I want somebody to answer for me. I'm a full-figured fella. And if I drop something down there, it ain't easy to pick it up. Especially if you got tight britches on. You know, it's like you got to have a half an acre to. So, I saw them little things on TV advertised at you. And them grabbed them picker-uppers. Son, I bought me one of them things and I liked it so well. I got one in all over the house. They got them everywhere. I got them everywhere. But now here's my dilemma. I was using it the other day to pick something up and I dropped it. Now, when you got a picker-upper and you're using it to pick something up and you drop it, what do you do then? I want somebody to answer that for me before we leave camp meeting this year. And you don't understand. You say, well, just get down there on the floor and get it. Well, that ain't no problem. I can get down there. The problem's getting back up. But anyhow. Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read a couple other passages. Would you bow your head for prayer? Father, we love you tonight and we thank you for the kindnesses that have been shown to us. Lord, it has been very humbling to us. And Lord, we don't really feel like we're deserving. But Lord, you're all deserving of everything. And Lord, we would not want to take any glory that belongs to you. Thank you for this church and these dear people and for these 12 years of camp meeting and what has been accomplished to the glory of God. Thank you for Brother Joey and Bridget and the boys. Bless them. And now, Lord, for just a moment tonight, would you help us? Lord, you know how I've struggled with this time, and I love to preach. And I want to preach, but Lord, I've had a hard time. And I pray you'd help me tonight. Speak to our hearts and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians first at Antioch. Now go to chapter 26 of Acts. And look at verse 28. Acts 26:28. The Bible says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian. There's that word again. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible said, yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There are only three places in the Word of God where the word Christian is used in the Bible, and I just read to you from all three of those places. When the term was first coined, it was a derogatory term somewhat. It was used in a sarcastic, non-complimentary way. They were saying almost with a sneer, these folks think they're little Christ. And over the years, though, the stigma seemed to pass away and the meaning somewhat changed. However, I will hasten to say, I believe that you and I are living to see us reverting back to the original mindset of those who coined that term. I believe one of the most maligned, discriminated, despised group of people in America today are those who claim to be born again Christians. And if you're a born again Christian, that's talking about you and me tonight. You see, the atheists and the secularists and the humanists care very little, or they care nothing for those who call themselves born again Christians. The truth is, we cramp their style. And I want to say to you tonight, there's no greater privilege in this life than to be able to say that I am a Christian and to mean it and to know it is life's greatest privilege tonight. And what kind of life is the Christian life? And that's the kind of question I want to try to answer tonight. My dad is here. He's 92 years old, and he's been a Free Will Baptist preacher for over 60 years. And I've heard my dad say on many occasions, if there was no hereafter, the Christian life would still be the best life to live. Amen. What is the Christian life? Number one, it's a happy life. It's a happy life. You may not be happy tonight. I'm not saying everything always comes up roses. But I'm telling you, when I got saved, God turned a bucket of honey over in my soul. And I'm telling you, the way sometimes gets difficult, but I'm telling you, I've enjoyed my journey being a child of God. I'm glad that I'm saved tonight. And I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad that knowing Jesus does something in my soul. You say, well, preacher, why are you happy? I'll tell you why. My sins are forgiven. Listen, we were guilty before a holy God. We were awaiting the wrath of God. We were just like a prisoner on death row. But Jesus took my place. He took your place. He took our place. And I stand before you tonight, I'm no longer guilty. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm thankful for that day when I bowed my head and my heart and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And by simple, childlike faith, I believe in what Jesus done for me on the cross of Calvary. And I was set free from the shackles of sin. And listen, I am a happy in Jesus tonight because my name is written down in glory and my sins are forgiven. Listen, I'm thankful that I'm saved. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm a happy Christian tonight because my sins are gone. But I'm happy because there's a song in my heart. Listen, when I got saved, things changed. Business picked up. God reached down and he put a song in my heart. The psalmist put it this way: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the pit, a horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I'm happy because God put a new song in my heart. It's a song of joy. We are to make melody in our hearts as Christians. And when you make melody, that's a happy song. I got two preacher friends that can't sing a lick in the middle of the road. You'd have to put a singing machine on them. I mean, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. They don't qualify. When they sing, the angels cover their faces with their wings. When they try to sing, they fly the flag at half mast in heaven. It's not pretty, folks, I'm telling you. But I can tell you this. You get around either one of them. You get in a service like this, they'll say, take your songbook and turn. They can't sing a lick, but they'll pick up the book. And they'll turn to the page. And when folks start singing, they'll throw their head back. And you'd think they thought they could sing like a mockingbird. And they can't sing a lick, but they're singing. Because when they got saved, God put a song in their heart. And it's a happy song. I'm glad I've got a song in my heart. I read one time that there's only one bird that doesn't sing. And that's a buzzard. I guess if I had to hang around what they hang around, I wouldn't have much of a heart for singing either. But I'm telling you something. I believe if you've been saved and God's lifted you out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, He's put your feet on a rock. He's established your going. He's put a song in your heart. I believe every now and then that song that is down there will make its way out this way. And you will sing praises unto God because you are a happy Christian. Because of what Jesus has put into your heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. I'm thankful that my sins are forgiven and God's put a new song in my heart. The Christian life's a happy life. But number two, the Christian life's a holy life. Amen. Now, y'all been staying with me pretty good. Let's see if you're still with me at the end of this point. I'm telling you, hear what I'm saying. And I know I'm from the old school, and I know what you think. But I'm going to tell you something. The Christian life's a holy life. It's a holy life. Nothing's wrong anymore, though. It's amazing to me. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand these folks that get on Facebook and put everything they do on Facebook. I mean, if I even thought about doing some of the things they did, I wouldn't put it out there. Would you? Listen, those of you who have been around the church most of your lives know that the Christian life involves holiness. And when you talk about holiness among Baptist people, that scares a lot of people. Listen, but old-timers, you hear me, old-timers, our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, and it didn't make any difference if you were Methodist or Pentecostal or Baptist, old-timers talked about holiness. They weren't talking about a movement. They were talking about a way of life. Holiness, right living. The average church member today is more concerned about everything else under the sun than holiness. Women are concerned about three things: face, figure, and fashion. I'm preaching better than your amen. And men are concerned about three things: muscle, macho, and materialism. You know, there's not many of us left. And hey, I'm not justifying how I look. It's embarrassing sometimes. And I haven't been able to conquer that. You know, and I know I've received criticism for it, and rightly so. But you can just see mine, I can't see yours. You know, what's your problem? But you know what? We get so involved in those things. I tell you what we need. We need a new infusion about holy living. You know. You say, why? Because Christ is holy. We are to emulate him. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It also says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Do you know that the only attribute that God told us to be like him was his holiness? You think about that. He didn't say be immutable or omnipresent or omniscient, but he said be ye holy, for I am holy. That's kind of interesting to me. I believe that means something. You know what holiness means? It means to separate. Literally, it means to cut apart. In our day, a cut above. And just as Christ was a cut above in this world, you and I are to be a cut above in the world in which you and I live in. Now, I know there's two aspects to holiness. There is positional holiness in Christ, where when I got saved, I was positionally placed in Christ, and that gives me the wherewithal to live the Christian life. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, that means formerly, were far off, are made nigh, that means near, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been positionally placed in Christ, and that gives me the wherewithal to live the Christian life. But I believe the Bible talks about personal holiness too. You say, well, what's on the inside? That's what really counts. And I agree with that. The Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But ladies and gentlemen, look up there. You can't see what's on the inside. And you don't have a clue that I have anything on the inside unless I live on the outside in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. So quit running around and being so pious to cover our sins and so we'll bless God. It is what is on the inside that counts. That is true. But if you've got what you ought to have on the inside, it'll clean up some stuff on the outside. If you do a study of the doctrine of salvation, which is called the doctrine of soteriology, you will study things like regeneration and justification and sanctification. And what I'm talking to you about tonight is sanctification, personal holiness. We are to be Christ-like. That means we're going to have to be holy. You can't be like Jesus if you're not holy. Now listen, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And when I stand before God, he's not looking for what little bit of personal holiness I may have, but he's looking to see if I have the righteousness of his dear son. Has it been applied to my account? But if the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been placed on my account, it will affect my personal holiness to some way. Let me tell you what bothers me. We run all over town in the same state of nakedness, go to the same beaches and the same public pools. We listen to the same music, go to the same theaters, rent the same videos, and watch the same TV programs. We pay for the same premium channels, attend the same proms, practice the same kind of immorality, shacking up, premarital sex, adulterous relationships. I'm talking about in the church today. You can be an axe murderer in the average Baptist church and get by with it. We practice the same frequency in divorce and remarriage, surf the same internet, talk to the same chat rooms, and read the same kind of magazines. We drink the same alcohol, tell the same jokes, curse the same God, and wear the same immodest clothing. We skip prayer meeting so our kids can play in some ball game. We shop at the same mall on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We set the same goals in life to make money. And what I have just described to you is not Christian liberty, ladies and gentlemen. It's just carnality and plain old worldliness for that. We wonder, hey, and I know you, I'm not talking about being perfect, but I'm telling you what, if you are saved, God saves us from sin. He puts something in our heart, and there ought to be a desire in our life tonight to emulate Him. And the challenge that faced me the day I got up from my salvation decision was to become more like Jesus Christ, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Every day that I live, I should be becoming more like Jesus, who saved me. What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of TV? It blows my mind. If a man came from Sears to work on one of your appliances, and he filled the air with profanity, most likely you would ask him to leave. And you will sit down in the same house and turn on primetime channels, and they will sit there and spew their profanity and venomous philosophies in front of you and your family and your word. I'm telling you, it is killing us. We come, yeah, we watch it. Sure, you can watch it. It's none of my business what you do. But I'll tell you what, we come to church, we don't have the power of God. We're numb and we can't get in touch with God. And we wonder what's happening. Tell you what, we want revival. We want camp meeting to be great. But we want it on our terms. And we want all of this stuff without being willing to deal with sin in our lives. Well, I dare not say anything about dress. I'm going to tell you, there are two principles in the Word of God. This book. You know, it's funny, we can find everything else, but we can't ever find that. There are two principles in the Word of God. One of them is modesty, and the other is distinction. Don't shout me down, you'll earn my message. Modesty. That means you don't call attention to yourself by the way you dress. You don't say, woo-hoo, psst, look at this. That's what it means. My mama's in heaven. She died December the 8th. She loved camp meeting. Mama used to say, if you ain't selling anything, don't advertise. You say, well, preacher, you ought not have said that. Don't you say it when you preach then. That'll be fine. My church may not like it either, but they can't do nothing about it because I've done resigned. And this is my last hoorah. And I'm not getting anything for preaching, okay? So, no. You know what modesty deals with? Too short, too low, too tight. What's wrong with some of you moms and dads? What's wrong with some of you dads? Have you forgotten how you felt when you were 16 years old? And you got the audacity and the gall to turn your daughter loose and she walks out of the house? Not dressed in enough to water shotgun. Huh? Oh, well, I'll move on. I wasn't going to say anything about that. Because I knew my love offering would be so great I couldn't carry it out. But. Hey. If we're going to be like Jesus, We're going to have to do something about our personal conduct. When he said, be ye holy as I'm holy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, come on. That means something. It doesn't mean you ignore it. You put your head in the sand. It means something. And I don't get to heaven on my personal holiness. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about having power and effectiveness with God, and God showing up when we come to church, and when we witness to somebody, the power of God arrests their soul because we're walking with Him, and there's some personal holiness in that that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are you like Jesus tonight? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. That means before the first person was ever saved, here was the challenge that every saved person would face. That when I got saved and I stood up for my salvation decision, the challenge that faces me, that I was to become more like Jesus every day that I live. How much like Jesus are you tonight? Brother Dan, I'm going to tell you what bothers me. Is when I look at my life and I realize often how unlike Jesus I am. The Christian life's a happy life. It's a holy life. You know it can be a hard life. You know that? I mean, bless God, Paul stayed in jail more after he got saved than he did before he got saved. I mean, you know, Paul couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus. They beat the fire out of those early disciples and said, don't you preach in Jesus' name. And they just get back out. I mean, Paul and Silas are in jail. They done beat the stew out of them. Their bags are in ribbons and the blood is dried. And I can just hear Paul say, Silas, are you over there? And Silas says, Paul, where else would I be? And I honestly believe if we'd have heard the conversation, I believe Paul said something like this. He said, Silas, I've just been sitting here thinking what a privilege it is to be a child of God. He said, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to preach the gospel for Jesus. And he said, I know they beat the fire out of us. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I just feel like singing a little dab. And he said, it was something like amazing grace. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want to, but when you live for God in such a way, they may have beat the fire out of you and you're in prison and you can lift your voice at midnight and begin to sing unto God. I'm telling you something that gets heaven's attention. And I believe God looked down there and I believe he beckoned some of the folks in heaven. He said, I want you to look. Them preachers down there in jail. He said, I declare, I believe I'll just let them out. And listen, he shook that jail door open, and Paul strided out in the night with a jailer under one arm and a jail door under the other one. Listen, I'm thankful that God's still on the throne. And I don't care, listen, you can be living for Jesus and doing your best, and sometimes you'll face the most difficult things in your life. The Christian life is not with us, ups and downs. I'll tell you this and I'll quit. My time's gone. I preached in Columbus, Ohio for Freddie Dutton. And Freddie had a young couple in his church. Sharp. Profession. I mean, they dressed to the nines and they were just... I said, how about that young couple? He said, preacher, they just got saved. He said, I led both of them to the Lord. And he said, they're professional people. He said, they make very good money. He said, but I'm telling you, they are doing great. I said, that's wonderful. I met them, talked to them, and they both seem like they're on fire for God. About 18 months go by, and I go back to preach for Freddie. And I go in that Sunday morning, and I see the young man, but the young lady's not there. So after the service that day, I say to Freddie, I said, Brother Freddie, I said, how about, where was the fellow's wife today? And he said, oh, preacher, he said, that's a sad story. He said, they were doing so well. And he said, the first 3 or 4 months, he said, they didn't miss anything. They were involved. And he said, one afternoon, said his wife came home from work. Said she walked in their bedroom. He said he followed in there. Said she began to open the closet doors and open the drawers on the dresser. And in the closet, she got her suitcases and put them up on the bed. And he said, what in the world are you doing? She said, I'm leaving. He said, you're what? She said, I'm leaving. She said, I can't take this kind of life anymore. She said, the Christian life's not for me. She said, I like to do a little partying, a little drinking. I like to live it up. I got friends. She said, I can't do this anymore. And she said, I'm leaving you. She said, because I know that you're not going to turn around. And I know you mean business. And she said, I wish you the best. And she packed her bags and walked out the door and never came back. Now you look up here. I don't care what you say. That was tough on that young man. Huh?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And what did he do? He hadn't abused her. He hadn't been mean to her. He hadn't done anything of that nature. His crime was he had gotten saved and he was doing his best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came to a point that she said, I'm not going to do it. And she left him. I'm going to tell you something. That was hard on that young man. But I went back about 3 years later, and he was still there. He had remarried. He was involved. He had held an office. I'm telling you, God is still on the throne. And I'm going to tell you, things can come in our lives that are difficult. And sometimes the Christian life can be hard. But thank God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm glad I'm saved. I'd rather be an old-time Christian tonight than anything I know. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? The Christian life's a hopeful life. I'm glad we have a hope, don't you? I'm going to tell you what, the eastern sky is going to split one of these days and roll back like a squirrel, and King Jesus is going to come. And I'm looking forward to that time of his soon return, that time of his sure reward, that time of that special glad reunion day. We have a daughter in heaven. She was 19 years old when she died with a malignant brain tumor. She was diagnosed in her senior year of high school. And she lived 15 months from the time of the diagnosis until she died. I'm telling you, if there's anything any harder than watching one of your children die, I hope God will spare me that again. I tried to strike all kind of deals with God. You know, you don't make deals with God. You just have to trust him. And I wanted to, but it was hard. But I'm telling you, it became apparent that God wasn't going to spare her life. And she died. Brother Dan, that's been over 20 years. Brother Dan preached the funeral. It's been over 20 years. And your time has a way of helping. Somebody said, "We sorry you lost your daughter." I said, we didn't lose her. We know where she is. And one of these days, I often think about it. I believe she'd have married a preacher. I really do. We'd probably have 3 or 4 more grandchildren. But I'm looking forward to that glad reunion day. Hey, this life's not the only place we have hope. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have hope tonight. And if you're in this building tonight, and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you've thought about it, you have intended to do something about it, but you find yourself in this service tonight, and you're lost without Jesus Christ. Oh, it'd be a great time tonight. In this Tuesday night service of camp meeting, for you to get up from your seat and come to this altar, let one of these preachers take the Bible and show you how you can become a child of God. He'll write your name down in heaven. And I'll tell you what, you can leave here being a happy Christian in your soul. Will you stand with me all over the building tonight?